And the family situation is not good. And I'm purposely being vague. It's no one in here, but in case they're watching, but family situation's not good. There's a man that's at a point in his life. He built a business and can't give it to his children. And very sad. And there's lots of internal strife in the family. And I tell you, money doesn't solve problems. But came to my house yesterday, and we were on the porch, and he was talking about life and just regrets and what he felt as failings as a parent and things like that, even though his kids are grown. And his life has been work and business and business and business and business and just living life. And sin has got into the family, and now it's a mess. It's a complete mess. And when I was putting together this sermon, and we prayed together, he cried and prayed together, and it's when people in their lives put refuge or take refuge in the things of this world, it is a disaster. It is a total disaster. And what we're going to read here is one man, Saul, who has taken, he's never taken refuge in the Lord. He's never trusted the Lord on anything in his life. He's lived his life pretty much how he wanted to live it. And he's a king. He has a palace. He has more stuff than you and I probably want, if that's possible. And he is miserable. He's a wreck. Then you have another man in this chapter who is being hunted by Saul. And he has made the Lord his refuge. And he's been protected. And he's been cared for. He's joyful. He serves God and he serves his king well. And the contrast is just, it's staggering. When you choose to not make the Lord your refuge, and we'll tell you how to do it in this chapter, by not trusting the Lord and sort of going your own way, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Well, that's true. That's true. But I fear so many, and not people of the, not folks outside the church walls, you guys, this, the congregation, us, we lean on our own understanding so often, and we fail to trust the Lord, and then we reap these consequences of failing to take refuge in the Lord, and there are things that get done that can't be undone. But let's read. Let me give you, this is 1 Samuel chapter 19. And the theme, if you haven't noticed, the theme is taking refuge in the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 19, verse 1. 1 Samuel 19, verse 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David. Because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee, who art very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and did rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood, to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. And David played with his hand, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house. That's going to show up six times here. Saul sends messengers. These guys are assassins. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let down David through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, He's sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, Bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, Why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy that he's escaped? And Michal answered Saul, He said unto me, Let me go. Why should I kill thee? So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers and Saul, messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah, and came to a great well that is in Sikhu, and he asked and said, Where are Samuel and David? And one said, Behold, they be at Naoth and Ramah. And he went thither to Naoth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah, and he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, Is Saul also among the prophets? This is kind of a weird thing, and maybe we can make some sense out of it. But you got about two-thirds of this chapter, Saul chasing David. And a third of this chapter is David finding refuge in the Lord and the Lord protecting David. And let's deal with these several events here, these things going on. And the theme, like I said, is taking refuge in the Lord. But we've read the account. We see what's happening here. We kind of understand what's going on, at least the events. Now let's dig in a little bit here. Saul at the beginning, the first verse out of the box, Saul wants to kill David. The reason Saul wants to kill David is because Saul is carnal. And he is envious of David. Saul has never taken refuge in the Lord. He's never submitted himself to God. He's lived by his own rules, his own way, and sort of giving God the leftovers or whatever as he lives, and just kind of making excuses all through his life, and consequently he's abandoned God, and God's just abandoned him. And so what happens in that situation is now Saul, as a human being, he has no protection against his flesh. And so he is eat up day and night with the man that was courageous enough to kill Goliath and to win other battles at this time now, and do things that Saul was never willing to do, wasn't willing to do, and he wasn't going to ever obey God in those ways. And so Saul is consequently, because he has refused the Lord, now he is just eat up with the works of the flesh, described in Galatians 5. He's become a manic depressive. He has highs and lows. He is an emotional roller coaster. And he'll say things that sometimes maybe he means, and then in 24-hour period, he doesn't mean it anymore. It's just a lie. It's just something that maybe it was well-intended at some time. Like when he tells Jonathan, I'm not going to kill David, and then within a few days, he's out hunting David again. He's just so up and down. The Bible says that a man who has no rule of his spirit is like a city with walls broken down, where the enemy just comes in, the devil just has a heyday. And he can just ruin this man's life emotionally. He can take what he wants to because the man has no defense. He cannot rule himself. And so he has no defense. And the Bible says in Ephesians, Paul says it. He says, be angry and sin not. Neither give place to the devil. People say, well, can a Christian person be, possessed or whatever? It's kind of a moot point because the devil will take as much ground as you give him. And if you don't rule your own spirit, if you don't get a hold of that, he'll take that ground too, and he'll just ruin your life emotionally. So he does that with Saul. Saul is just eat up. He sits in his palace. He's a king. He has servants. He lives in a palace. He has nice things. And he is eat up with anger and bitterness and wrath and hatred and envy. And David, on the other hand, is serving the Lord. He loves the Lord. And his emotional state is very very calm and collected. I mean, he's very composed in what he does. He has rule over his spirit. But envy, at this point with Saul, envy runs Saul's life because he refuses to submit to the Lord. And if you go through this, I'm going to jump way ahead at the end of Saul's life. This sin, this stuff that's got into Saul's life is going to kill him. Literally, it's going to kill him. He is going to hunt down David until he dies, hunting David. He is going to go try to find David among the Philistines when David hides in the Philistine camp. He's going to go hunt down the Philistines just to kill David. And eventually, Saul's going to get killed by the Philistines. So this sin, when the Bible says the wages of sin is death, literally the wages of sin is death. And this lack of emotional composure, this inability to rule his own emotions, and this ultimately resistance to God is going to make him a perfect target for the devil. And so this evil spirit will come on Saul, and as he hears of David's fighting and David's victories, he sits in his palace and he just gets more and more mad at David. Saul is run by envy. And the Bible says this, wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Maybe there's a Saul in here this morning. Maybe there's a Saul in here this morning and you refuse to submit to the Lord. And consequently, you are an emotional wreck. You refuse to submit to the Lord, and consequently, you have no defense against wickedness, against evil imaginations, and you are just eat up with bitterness and anger and hatred against maybe even people that have done you good. David had helped Saul. David had done everything Saul had asked. There is literally no reason Saul should be mad at David. Saul should be happy to have David on his team, is what he should be. Maybe there's a Saul sitting in here, and you just sit consumed with hatred and depression and anger and wrath and malice, and you've got somebody in mind that it's directed toward. Let me just let you know, your battle is not with that person. Your problem is between you and God. Your problem is your relationship with the Lord. It isn't this other person. It isn't what they've done and made you mad, and that's why you sit and sulk, and you are high one day and low one day and mad and angry and frustrated. Your issue is, and your battle is with God. You refuse to submit yourself to the will of God. And so you fight and you fight and you fight, and you make it other people's problem, and you make it other people's fault, and it's not other people's fault. It's between you and the Lord. Saul's problem, as much as Saul thinks this is David's fault, this isn't David's fault. This is Saul's problem. This is Saul's fault. And it's all because Saul will not. He refuses to submit himself to God. And consequently, he has just become an open target for evil and filth and garbage and frustration. So here's Saul. He says he has this idea. We need to kill David. David's the problem. David's not the problem. David was never the problem. David might be your solution, but David's not the problem. But envy just runs Saul's life, and there is literally no satisfying this evil spirit in Saul. He is set on murdering David. His emotions, this is point number two if you're taking notes. Saul's emotions are out of control because he's never submitted himself to the Lord. This is why he won't control his emotions. This is why he will not be able to control the ups and the downs, because he refuses to submit to God. So Jonathan tries to reason with him. Jonathan says, look, Saul, Dad, David's never done anything bad to you. He's only done you good. He's helped you. He beat Goliath. I mean, he won a battle with the Philistines. He pushed them back. He settled down that whole drama with them. And I mean, when there was a battle to fight, he fought it and he won and he helped you. There's no reason you should be mad at David. But Saul, I mean, I believe just the nature of emotions and the nature of Saul, I believe he's honest when he says, Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan and swear, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. When Saul says, I'm not going to kill David. I'm just not going to do it. I believe Saul is being honest. He's just in one of those manic moods. He's just, okay, I'm just happy now. I'll be okay, and we'll just, you know, I'll stop fighting with this, and I'll stop arguing about it, and I'll stop hating David. But then within a few days, he's right back after David. It's just ups and downs with him. Reasoning won't last. It's not going to last. And I think Saul's telling the truth when he says he's not going to kill David at that time, but just wait an hour, and when you get mad again, you'll want to kill him. His emotions are out of control. The Bible says this. I'll just read this to you. The Bible says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. I think it's interesting that when Paul writes about people who have no faith, he couples that with unreasonableness. They're just unreasonable. They're driven by emotion and whatever the the most immediate drama is in their life. That's how they're run. They're just unreasonable. So Paul says, pray for us that we'll be delivered from unreasonable men. That's David's situation exactly. Lord, help me get delivered from this unreasonable man. I've helped him as long as I've been his servant. I've helped him. And now he wants to kill me. For what reason? Why does he want to kill me? Saul's temptation, verse 8. His temptation is envy. He wants to kill David. Then Jonathan tries to reason with him. And then verse 8 says there's war again, and David went out to fight a battle. And David won a battle, and he conquered the Philistines. And it was a great victory. And you can just imagine. You can just imagine. Saul's not in this. He's sitting in his palace, and he hears about the great victory that David wins. And what does that do to Saul? Oh, that guy. That guy, just everywhere he goes, everything he touches is gold. It's just, how do I get this guy out of here? So he's sitting in his palace just stewing in his evil imagination. And he hears about this great slaughter, that David wins this great victory. And the Bible says in verse 9, the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. So David goes back to the palace after he wins his victory and starts playing his harp again and trying to soothe Saul. And I'll just bring it up to maybe a modern view of what you're reading here. You read about a javelin, you're kind of like, that's kind of ancient or whatever. If you imagine Saul, he's just sort of sitting in his palace, and he's got his handgun with him, and he's just sitting here with his handgun, and he sees David playing, and he decides, I'm going to fire off a shot at David. And he shoots at David, and it hits the wall, and David just runs. That's what you're reading. He's just sitting in his palace, stewing with this evil spirit and hatred for David. He's going to fire off a shot at David and try to kill him, and he misses David, and David gets out of there. That's what you just read about. So David gets out, and then when David leaves, I guess the secret was out before, now it's really out. David, Saul is going to go after David, just recklessly go after David, sparing no expense. And so this phrase shows up, verse 11, Saul sent messengers. So he sends these assassins out. Go find David. Go find David and kill him. Remember, every decision Saul's making right now is because of his anger and hatred and envy at David. None of these decisions are reasonable decisions, but these are decisions that affect people's lives. He's going to have some men who will obey his leadership and say, go kill David. They say, okay, we'll go kill David. We're loyal to the king. We'll go kill David. So these men go out. They try to find David. He's been sort of secretly let out of his window there by his wife. And so he leaves. And so these assassins, they show up at David's house and look for David. And Michael she let David out the window, and then she put like a little dummy in the bed and then covered up the dummy and made it look like he's asleep. And so she tells these guys, well, he's asleep in bed. So they go back to Saul. She says he's sick or whatever. And these assassins go back to Saul. And Saul says, they'll go back over and kill him. Bring him out of bed. Kill him. So they go back over to the house and find out it's just a dummy in the bed. David's long gone. And that news comes back to Saul. And Saul is just irate now. I mean, he cannot kill David. As hard as he tries, he can't kill David. And he is so mad at David. His life is consumed, just completely consumed. But notice this, when Saul is, he's sitting in his palace. David's playing the harp. We'll back up a little bit. David's playing the harp. Saul's sitting in the palace, playing with his gun, and thinking about how David's won these victories And Saul's never won anything. And Saul's just this, he's just this grubby king, and he's just sitting on this palace, and Saul's just having these evil thoughts. And so what happens is the temptation to murder and envy meets with opportunity. And that's sin, when temptation is met with an opportunity. You have the temptation in you. Saul has the temptation in him. And David is now in front of him playing. And now you have the temptation and the opportunity. And they come together. And now you have sin. And that's why I said earlier, this sin, this stuff that Saul's putting himself through, is going to kill him. It will literally kill him. So the temptation meets the opportunity. You know how to control that sort of that, some of that stuff, is you either mitigate, well, really for a lot of it, you mitigate the opportunity. Because you've got the sin in you. What you got to do is get rid of the opportunity. And you may have to get rid of a device. You may have to get rid of a computer. You may have to get rid of something. But you find every time you meet with this opportunity, you participate in sin. Every time this temptation meets this opportunity, you're not strong enough to fight it. You're just going to give in. And so this is how you mitigate sin, is you limit the opportunity. In some cases, he says flee fornication, flee idolatry. He doesn't say pray about it. He doesn't say, you know, you need to have a better devotional life. What he says is you got to get away from it. You got to get rid of the opportunity, because every time you're faced with the opportunity, you're going to do it. So get rid of the opportunity. Well, here's Saul. He's got the opportunity. He's got the temptation. Fires off a shot at David. Temptation to kill is met with the opportunity. And he misses and all that kind of stuff, which we went through. So Saul sends out messengers. We went through some of that. And it reminds me for David's, in David's life, when Saul sends out these messengers, it reminds me, this phrase occurs 6 times in this chapter, that Saul sends messengers. And it reminds me of Paul's thorn in the flesh, and he says it's a messenger of Satan. And what that messenger is just a constant reminder of his mortality. It's just a constant reminder that you are just dust. And you are under the shadow of death is what you are. These messengers, when they show up to the door, you know, when they show up, they're not selling Girl Scout cookies. David knows what they're there for. These messengers are messengers to kill. They're assassins. And when Michael deceives these messengers and puts that dummy in the bed, the messengers find the dummy, and they say, "What? We've been tricked." Saul finds out about it, and he is just even more, he is more irate. He's irate with his daughter now. "How could you do this to me? How could you aid and abet my enemy?" Again, Saul, David's not your enemy. Your enemy is God. Your problem is with God. This is why you're in the emotional state you're in. This is why you're consumed by sin. Your enemy is God. And then we have this. Let's get to the positive side and go through this. We covered Saul enough here. Now the tides turn, or the story turns to David. In verse 18, David fled and escaped and came to Samuel, to Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. David goes, first thing you ought to know about David is he's a completely different man than Saul. Whereas Saul refuses the Spirit of God. Every time the Spirit of God shows up in Saul's life, Saul refuses and disobeys and will not take command, will not take instructions, will not take orders from the Spirit of God. In the way by Samuel. But David, on the other hand, he's going to find refuge in the Spirit of God. He goes to the man who has been preaching for his whole life, Samuel. And David goes to find refuge in this man, and Samuel hears about all the things that David's going through, and I imagine Samuel's just like, you know, this is, I hate to say it, I told you so. This was going to happen. This was just going to happen. So Samuel has apparently established some sort of a college or school or something in Naoth. And it's where these men or people come who are interested in the scriptures, and they learn from Samuel, and Samuel, it's like a college setting or something, or chapel setting or something, where they come and they learn from Samuel. If you'll remember at the beginning of the book, the Bible says there was no open vision and the word of God was precious in those days. So Samuel has established a place where people can come and learn the word of God. And David goes to Samuel, and Samuel takes him to his place. I don't know if you guys have ever seen, like, the in Corpus, the Lester Roloff had these homes. They're still there. Dorm rooms and farm and acreage, and it took troubled youth and took them in and helped them, taught them the Bible, and some got helped, some didn't. But I mean, it was a great work of God, really. And I imagine what Samuel has established in Naoth is something like that. You've got these places where people can stay, and they learn the Bible, and David flees to Samuel. And he finds refuge in the Lord. And in that sense, David is just the opposite of Saul. So, when they go to Naoth, Saul is going to send messengers three or four more times here. And eventually Saul himself is going to go. But what's significant in these things is whatever Samuel has established in Naoth is so disconnected from the world that the Holy Spirit of God has liberty. And so when Samuel preaches or stands up and he ministers to the people there, the students there, whatever's going on there, when he stands up and he conducts worship service, the Holy Spirit of God is so free to do what he's going to do that it's just that you lose all the influence of the world. So here come these messengers. And this is just my thoughts of how this would go. These men show up to this worship service, and Samuel's conducting this worship service, and the influences of the world are so minute, and the influences of the Holy Spirit are so pronounced in this place that when these assassins show up, they get under conviction. And they're no longer under the evil influence of Saul. Now they're under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. And so they show up and they start either it says they're prophesying, they either start confessing their sin or something. I mean, they start promoting the Lord some way. And then Saul hears about these guys in the worship service. And Saul sends another set. And it's just beautifully written. It says in verse 20, Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing and appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. So everybody that shows up at Samuel's college or Samuel's place here, the influences of the world are diminished so much that the Spirit of God has liberty to move through the people. So these assassins, one by one, or one group by one group, they show up, and they immediately in the service, the influence of evil Saul is gone, and the influence of God is there, and so they just start prophesying. And then another group shows up, and the influence of Saul is completely diminished, and the influence of the Lord is there, and they start prophesying too. And then a third group shows up, and the influence of Saul is just completely washed off, and the influence of the Lord is there. The Spirit of God has liberty to move there, and they prophesy. I mean, it reminds me of I don't know if you've ever had this experience. I think some of you have. Maybe some of the kids have. But in a place like maybe a youth camp or a youth rally or just a retreat of some kind, where you turn off your phone, you get rid of all these connections to the world, and you just get under the influence of preaching. And then you find out, man, I like this. And you forget all the influences of the world, and suddenly you're under the influence of preaching, and now the Holy Spirit has more liberty to do something with you. And you kind of think, you know what, that was like a mountaintop experience. I really like that. You know what that was? That was, the world has lost its influence, and now you've been under the influence of the Lord, and you find out, you know what, the influence of the Lord is sweet. It's good. It's beneficial. It's lovely. I imagine that's kind of the scenario here with Samuel. These men show up, and the Lord just has free reign here. But you know why the Lord has free reign there? Because the world's influences are cut off. There's no influences of the world here. At least they're so small and minute. They're gone from these men. So you got the three men, three groups that show up. Then Saul himself shows up. And when he shows up, I guess he's just. You know, thinking in his palace, so you can't get anybody to do a good job these days. I'll just have to go do it myself. And so he shows up. And when Saul shows up, exact same thing happens to him. He loses that evil spirit that has just consumed him, and he falls under the good spirit of God. And the Bible says he strips off his clothes. And it says naked. I mean, either he's completely naked, or sometimes that word is used where it got like a sumo wrestler's pants on or whatever, you know, which I imagine is probably what it is. I mean, he's a king. He strips off all his clothes, and he just looks like he's just, you know, undergarments here. And he falls under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. And it looks like he just repents. I mean, he's just like in dust and ashes. I'm just like garbage, man. My life is garbage. So he just falls down, and then the people look at Saul, and they're like, well, what happened to Saul? Is he spiritual now, or what happened to him? But there's three things, all that said, there's three things really quick that have to do with finding refuge in the Lord and what David did. He goes and submits himself to Samuel. He tries to find, where is the Spirit of God working? Where is the Spirit of God working? Because that's where I want to be. Wherever the Spirit of God is, this is what David says, I will find refuge in the Spirit of God. Refuge in the Spirit of God means, number one, eliminating the world's influence. That's part of it. Eliminating the world's influence and willingly yielding to the influences of the Spirit of God found in the Word of God. This is how you find refuge in the Lord. We love the idea, I think, of the Lord's going to protect me, the Lord's going to take care of me, the Lord's going to do this for me, He's going to do this for me. Well, the Lord has some prescribed measures for how He takes care of people. And if you don't find refuge in the Lord, you don't just automatically have refuge of the Lord. You have to be where the Lord has provided refuge. I'll give you an example. If a person who has said they're saved, and they decide, you know what, I'm going to, I don't know, it's such a common thing, I'm going to go ahead and, just something carnal. Me and my girlfriend are going to get together, we're going to live together. Okay, you may think you're saved, you may claim to be saved, but that doesn't prevent you from having maybe the diseases or the pregnancies that come along with this lifestyle. Meaning, there's no refuge in this lifestyle. This isn't the lifestyle God's provided as refuge. He said, "Get married. If you're going to live this way, get married." That's where the refuge is. What I'm saying is, you can't just claim the refuge of God while disobeying God.
His refuge is in the obedience to what he said. That's where you find refuge. So David submits himself to the Spirit of God. He submits himself to the Spirit of God. It means eliminating the world's influence and willingly yielding to the influences of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Naoth is apparently a place where the devilish and carnal powers have little influence. And there's such a presence of God in this place that when these messengers show up, and Saul eventually shows up to kill David, they're under such conviction that it's just overwhelming to them. Second thing is this: the refuge in the Spirit of God means being subject to, you see the word several times, he says prophesying, it's just preaching is what it is. He talks about the company of prophets prophesying and Samuel prophesying, and they prophesied also, and they prophesied also, and then he prophesied also, and then he prophesied, and they prophesied in the prophets. It's just preachers is what it is, what it boils down to. The Bible says, despise not prophesyings. Despise not prophesyings. And I don't mean this to sound, you know, like, I don't know what the word is, like, you know, self-promoting or whatever. But this is the Bible. This is what it means. And this is how people get help. The Bible says you get help. He says, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's what preaching is supposed to do. Edify, exhort, and comfort. And if people submit themselves to preaching, people submit themselves to what they hear from the Lord, they'll get comfort. They get edification. It'll help you grow. I mean, before I was a pastor, I sat in a church and I learned, and I sat under a pastor and I learned and grew and just tried to listen to what he said. But some people despise prophesying. Maybe it's too personal. Maybe you think preacher's reading your mail or something, or looking at your text messages or whatever. It's just the Bible. It's just the Word of God. He knows what's in the congregation. And he'll take the words of God and he'll apply them where they need to be applied. So if I say something that, you know, just know I've been in your place. I sat there. I've had my toes stepped on. I get my toes stepped on every week when I put together lessons. So sometimes it's too personal, and what we do is, well, I don't like that. That's a little bit, you know, you shouldn't say it that way. You just sound mean when you say it that way, which is sometimes code for, I just don't like what you're saying. I just don't like what the content is that's coming out of your mouth. That's how you despise prophesying. Sometimes you despise prophesying because it's not pleasurable. It's not fun. It's not like a game on your phone. You know, it's just you got to sit through it and kind of endure it a little bit. Maybe it's not popular. It just doesn't fit the culture. It doesn't fit the what's happening with everybody. Everybody's at the beach today, so it's rather go to the beach today. Maybe it's you say the messenger's no good. Well, that's true. That would be true. But the message is good. You say there are better things to do. Maybe you say you're a hearer of the Word of God, but you neglect the doing of it. All of these are ways people despise prophesying, and or preaching, and it's the way people reject the words of God. And they make excuses for why they reject the words of God. I don't like listening to it. If you can't, for the rest of this week, what are there, 160 something hours in a week? If you can't for 30 minutes, 45 minutes, listen to the words of God, when are you going to listen to the words of God? Well, I just can't pay attention. I got all this stuff going on. Maybe you got too much going on. Well, I just can't fit God into my schedule. That's a problem. That's a big problem. If God can't fit into your schedule, you know who's wrong? Your schedule's wrong.
I just can't find time to, you know, I'm just trying to reason with you. You come to church. Don't waste your time at church. If you want to hear the words of God, come hear the words of God. If you don't want to hear the words of God, go to the beach. Do something else. But don't be a bad testimony to other people who are here. Be a good testimony. Listen. And if you don't want to be here, don't be here. I'm just trying to reason with you. This is the way people despise preaching. And then they become bad testimonies to other people. And then people come to the church and they say, well, all your people are on phones and asleep. Why would I go back to that church? And I say, why would you go back to that church? You understand? I mean, it's just what happens. David submits himself to Samuel, submits himself to the words of God. He submits himself to the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God helps him. He finds refuge in the Spirit of God. What I'm saying is, with all of that said, the point is, find refuge in the Spirit of God, and this is how you do it. But this is how other people fail to find refuge. They won't listen to the Word of God. They won't take instruction from the Lord because they say, well, it came from this guy. I don't like this guy. It came this way, and I don't like the way that was said and all that kind of stuff. If it's instruction from the Lord, yield to it. And you know what happens if you yield to it? You find refuge in the Lord. That's how you find refuge. The last point is refuge in the Spirit of God provides safety from the Lord. You find refuge in the Spirit of God. Where David goes, he finds refuge in the Spirit of God. The Lord defends David, and the Lord doesn't need a spear. The Lord doesn't need a gun. The Lord doesn't need a shield. And you know what the Lord does? Through the Spirit of God, he defends David. So it all shows up there, and you know what Saul can't do? Because Saul's mind has been changed and his heart has been changed by the Spirit of God at this point anyway. Saul doesn't have a desire to kill David, and he just falls on his face and he's just at the mercy of God. The Spirit of God provides refuge for David. It defends David by changing the hearts of these enemies. These enemies show up group by group, and group by group their hearts are changed. And their hearts are changed under preaching. That's what they hear. They show up and they hear Samuel preaching. They see the prophets there. And their hearts are changed. And the influence of evil Saul is gone. And now they're under the influence of God Almighty. Finding refuge in the Lord. Real simple. Three things. It means eliminating the world's influence and willingly yielding to the influences of the Spirit of God. It means being subject to preaching, as it's called in the New Testament. Despise not prophesying. And refuge in the Spirit of God means safety. He provides safety. And he didn't need a gun to do it. He didn't need a shield to do it. He provides safety to David. And that's taking refuge in the Spirit of God. Now I'm going to make one more application real quick. You got the refuge in the Spirit of God part. I hope you understand that. How do you find refuge in the Spirit of God? Here's how you find refuge in the Spirit of God. Eliminate the world's influence. Come under the influence of the Spirit of God. Be subject to the prophesying, the preaching of the Word of God. And you'll find safety in the Lord. What I started out with, I'm going to bring it around here. When I started out the story this morning, I sat on my porch yesterday visiting with a man that was in tears, who had spent, I don't know, a good part of his life building a business that he wanted to pass off to his children. That isn't going to happen. And not only that, there's so much internal struggle and fight with his children. And you and I would say, he's a good man. He's a good man. He's friendly. He's kind. But we had a real serious discussion about this yesterday. I said, you've said, I'm a Christian. You said, you believe the Bible. Yet you've treated the Bible, unfortunately. And we didn't harp on this because it's just bad. But just to reason with it, you've treated the Bible like it's not the words of God and it's sort of optional. And now here we are. But I said, the answer is the same answer that you said it is. You said the Bible's the words of God. That's the answer. And that's what's been left out of this whole situation. If you refuse to take refuge in the Lord, you'll find the world is no refuge. The world is no refuge. It doesn't provide refuge. It doesn't help. It doesn't satisfy. It's no good. It's evil. It's hurtful. It's painful. And even in this chapter, you've got a man, Saul, who has everything the world says you need to get. And he is miserable as anything. And he's hateful. And he's angry. And he's envious. And then you have a man who just obeys the Spirit of God. And he's happy, though on the run. He's obedient as an employee. He's a good man. He doesn't harbor horrible emotions toward other people. I mean, you and I would say David has every right to hate Saul. But David doesn't live in hate. David isn't consumed with wrath or anger. Why? Because he takes refuge in the Lord. And now the Lord occupies all that space in him where wrath and envy are. Now there's comfort and peace and joy and a sound mind. Taking refuge in the Lord. One application here. This is for those of you, if you're here and you're not saved, real quick. These messengers that show up are reminders of death. They're showing up to kill David. If you're here, you hear this preaching, and you're lost, every day within your own body, there are reminders of death, messengers of Satan. And you are reminded every day that you are mortal and you will die soon. These messengers are relentless. They don't care your religion. They don't care what you believe about God. They are constantly there to remind you that you are mortal and this flesh will one day die. That's bad news. The solution is exactly what David did. You got to find refuge in the Spirit of God. You know what the Spirit of God did to those messengers? Turned them around. You know what the Spirit of God is? Life. It's life. You got to submit to the Spirit of God. You hear the preaching, you hear about Jesus Christ. Here's how you submit to the Spirit of God. You know one day you'll die. And you know there's nothing good that you've ever done that'll get you out of a grave. Nothing. You say, well, I gave some money to charity. Okay, that's a good thing. But that won't get you out of a grave. Well, I've been kind to my neighbor. That's good. Keep being kind. But kind won't get you out of a grave. The only person that ever walked out of a grave of his own power is Jesus Christ. And your only solution to death and subsequently the death of the soul in hell is Jesus Christ. Death is after you. If you put yourself in David's position, all his days, as long as Saul's alive, he's going to be hunted. All your days, You got that message from the doctor, and a lot of you have. You got that message from the doctor, it's cancer. Another messenger of Satan just reminding you, hey, this body ain't gonna last forever. But that goes for everybody. But there is a solution, and there is a solution. The solution is Jesus Christ. You trust in Jesus Christ. You know why you trust Jesus Christ? And you know what you trust about Jesus Christ? I trust that He is my life. I trust that in Him is life. I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and I know there is no good thing that I can do to preserve this body. I need power from God to give me an incorruptible body. And that's in Jesus Christ. So this morning, if you're not saved, I encourage you. You got to submit to the Spirit of God. Trust what God said about Jesus Christ. Trust in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, because He is the resurrection and He is life. And outside of Him, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He's life. Sam plays a little bit. I tell you what, let's do this. Ben, you got a song? Good.